The Luis Palau Sacramento Festival is going to be the weekend of June 16 and 17, which is just 3 weeks away, believe it or not. So it's almost here. And we have been talking and praying and preparing for the festival since back in October of this last year was when I first introduced to you the festival and that we as a church were going to be full on into it. And I know that some of you may be getting a little tired of hearing about it, but please don't tune it out just yet. We are in the home stretch, and we all need to have our heads in the game, especially now, as we draw very near the festival itself. People are starting to notice the various forms of publicity that are cropping up around town. Have you noticed some of the billboards along the streets yet yourselves? People's yard signs, maybe your yard sign. And people are beginning to ask questions about what this event is. So now is the time for you and me to extend personal invitations to people to come to the festival. I was at an equipment rental place just the other day renting a jackhammer for some work that I was doing in my backyard. Boy, that is a workout, I'm telling you. You could run a jackhammer, say, you know, three days a week. You'd be, you know, buff in no time. Because that thing works you over. But the guy there was helping me load the jackhammer into my car, and he noticed this Luis Palau Sacramento Festival sticker on the back window of my car. And he asked, what is this Luis Palau Sacramento Festival? I'm seeing signs for it all over the place. See, and that gave me then an opportunity to talk with him about what it is and invite him to come to the festival. We're each going to have opportunities like that, if we've not already had them, starting as we get closer and closer to this festival over the next few weeks, as they see signs and stickers and posters and flyers. And these various forms of advertisement are getting people's attention, but a personal invitation from you is what's going to get them to actually show up at the event. There are almost 500 churches now involved in the festival. This is going to be a big event. It is an event that's got interest for almost every age group. Stuff for kids, stuff for adults of all ages. There's even NASCAR stuff. I mean, who'd have thought? And these various forms of advertisement, stuff that the event is going to include, these are all designed to draw people to this event to then hear the gospel presented to them by Luis Palau, who is a gifted evangelist, skilled at communicating the good news of Jesus Christ in a relevant way. This is a rare opportunity, you guys, that we have in our city to present the good news of Jesus to people, and I want to encourage us to take full advantage of it. Set the time aside to make the effort to pray for people, to invite people, to bring people to the festival. Now, I want to share with you briefly that we have some things planned for post-festival as well. See, at the festival, every person who responds to an invitation to receive Christ as Savior will be filling out a response card. And those cards will then be given to local churches who have participated in the festival so that they can follow up with these people. Well, Touchstone will be getting some of those cards. Becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is much more than simply praying a prayer in response to some moving sermon that you hear at a festival. It is a new life in which you have become a disciple of Jesus, following him and growing in your relationship with him. And in an effort to try to connect with these new believers, helping them find a home here at Touchstone and helping them find their legs as a new follower of Jesus, we're planning some things here. First, we're going to need a group of you guys, to help make first contact with these new believers by giving them a phone call within the first few days of the festival, welcoming them to the family of God, inviting them to church, offering to meet them that first Sunday. And I'm going to be sending out an email to a number of you in the next couple of days asking you to be part of this first contact team. Second, we're planning to have a free lunch after church that first Sunday following the festival weekend. And, you know, we're all about food, right? But it gives us all an opportunity to get to know each other better, and also, in particular, to connect with new people that will be showing up that first Sunday at church here. The lunch is going to be on Sunday, June 24, right here immediately after the worship service that day. It's going to be something dear to me, a gourmet hot dog bar with sides and salads for those who are concerned. But I'm hoping we'll have some of our own guys grilling these dogs right out here in the front of the church, and we'll have ourselves a great lunch with each other. And it's important that we all be at this lunch and reach out to people that we don't already know. I'm counting on you to do that. The thing that connects people into a church is relationships, and those relationships need to be created by you and me. Third, we're going to have a five-week New Believer Bible study, which will cover some of the basics of the Christian faith and following Jesus, and that will be on Wednesday evenings at the church meeting space, and it'll begin July 11 and then run for 5 weeks. Now, I want to take the rest of our time together this morning to talk about the topic of sharing our Christian faith with others. Why should we share our Christian faith? Whether it's across the ocean, across the cubicle divider at work, across the fence with our neighbor, across the aisle of the grocery store, across cyberspace. I'd like to give 5 reasons this morning for why we should share our Christian faith with others. Reason number 1 is Jesus Christ is the best cure for the problems faced by the human race. There are many good causes that people can devote their time and money to. We can fight against racism and sex discrimination and crime and drugs and illiteracy and evil despots and war. We can fight for morality and peace and better education and better jobs and children's rights and animal rights and environmental issues. But there's an inherent shortcoming in simply fighting for these many causes. We're fighting against symptoms rather than attacking the source. The root of the problem is sin and the separation from God that it produces. Until the sin is dealt with and we're brought back into a communion, a union, a fellowship with God, we're faced with continually fighting the symptoms of the disease rather than eradicating it. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to attack the real problem. He came to eradicate the disease, not simply treat symptoms. If you want the ultimate cause to work for, work to see every person believe in and submit their life to Jesus Christ. This will change the world that we live in more profoundly than anything else that you can do. This is the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, he wrote this: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul did everything, short of compromising his conscience and core beliefs, to reach people with the message of God's love communicated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reason number two for sharing our faith is love for our fellow human beings. If I saw a group of people in a boat in the middle of a river heading downstream, and I knew that there was a 1,000-foot drop waterfall up ahead, the most unloving and uncaring thing that I could do would be to say nothing to them about the danger ahead. In fact, it would be considered an act of cruelty if I just nicely waved, "Have a nice trip." If we really believe Jesus Christ holds the key to human meaning and that the eternal destiny of people hinge on their relationship with Jesus Christ, then the most loving thing that we can do is to help them recognize the great benefits of knowing and obeying him. Reason number three, the gospel is the truth. I remember sitting in my American history class in my first year of college, listening to my professor systematically dismantle literally everything that I had been taught about United States history the previous 12 years of school. I mean, I had been taught in grade school that George Washington was a good guy. He told me George Washington was not a good guy. I was taught that Abraham Lincoln was a good guy. He said Abraham Lincoln was not a good guy. I'd been taught that we were the good guys in World War II. He taught me that we were not the good guys in World War II. This professor was an openly professing communist, which obviously had an effect upon how he understood and interpreted history. But that class also caused me to realize that the truth can be a very elusive thing, and it's hard to know who you can really trust. Jesus is recorded to have said, "I tell you the truth," over 80 times in the four Gospels. He said about himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus Christ stands apart from all others, proclaiming himself to be the truth with a capital T, and as one who tells the truth. The impression that we get when we encounter Jesus Christ is that he really is the truth. He personifies truth. Jesus Christ is not just one good idea among a number of good ideas. He's the one in the matrix kind of one way. Meaning that there's only one Messiah who has entered our world to save humanity. There's only one. There's always only ever been one. There are lots of people with lots of good ideas, but there is only one Christ. Only one. Acts 4:12, Peter said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Reason number four. We're commanded to share our faith with others. Matthew 28:18. Familiar passage referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus Christ told his first disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. This command was not intended for just those first disciples, but for all of his disciples who would come throughout all of time. Disciples of Jesus are supposed to make more disciples of Jesus. That's their job. And get this, Jesus has total world conquest in mind. Sounds kind of scary, maybe. Jesus wants every human being on this planet to know him and to become his follower, to be saved, to be rescued, to be whole. He doesn't want anyone left out. Finally, reason number five, the one who carries good news to others is a blessing. Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul's writing, he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." I want to run through Paul's thought progression here forward. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in order to call on the Lord, you must believe in the Lord. But in order to believe in the Lord, you need to hear about the Lord. But in order to hear about the Lord, someone needs to preach or to tell you about the Lord. But in order for someone to preach or to tell, someone needs to be sent to preach or to tell that good news. Finally, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So now let's run that backwards. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? We've been sent out with good news. Because we are sent out with good news, we are to preach or to tell the good news. Because we preach or tell the good news, we will hear or they will hear the good news. And because they will hear the good news, they'll have opportunity to believe the good news. If they believe the good news, they will call on the Lord. And all who call on the Lord are saved. From God's perspective, the most important thing, the most significant thing, the most loving and caring thing that you and I can do for the people of this world is to share the good news. That God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to reconcile humanity to himself, not counting their sins against them. That's good news. Be a blessing to your world by proclaiming the good news to them. Well, how are we to share our Christian faith with others? See, if a person who brings good news to others is a blessing, well, then it's really important that we share the good news in a blessing kind of way. Amen? So let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. These couple of verses give us some great principles on how to share our faith with others. Starting at about halfway in verse 15, it says, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." First thing Peter says, always being prepared. The opportunity to share our faith in Christ with someone often comes at the most unexpected times. So it's important that we be prepared at all times. The Boy Scouts, they have their motto, be prepared. And it's applicable for us. Always be prepared because you never know when you're going to get an opportunity. I mean, the last thing I had on my mind the other day when I was renting a jackhammer was that I was going to be talking with someone about my faith. An aspect of being prepared is looking and praying for opportunities. And that doesn't mean that we're to try to wedge Jesus into every conversation that we have with people, regardless of what this conversation or the context of the conversation might be. Don't do that. It means that we want to always be watchful for those moments when sharing Jesus Christ makes sense and is appropriate. We want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the open doors and the opportunities that He creates for us. It says, make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. We ought to be able to give an answer for why we are a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be an ace Christian apologist. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a gifted evangelist. But we ought to be able to give an answer for why we're a believer. Every one of us ought to be able to articulate the basic message of Christ. So first, invest the time and effort so that you can do that. One of the best ways of doing this is to share your own personal story of how you came to faith in Christ. The one subject that you would be considered an expert on is you. So tell your story. If you attended the small group study a few months ago that many of us went through, just walk across the room, you'll remember that we spent some time working on our stories in that study, and your story can be broken down really into three main parts. One is what your life was like before you met Christ. Two, how you met Christ. And three, what your life is like now after meeting Christ. It says, for the hope that is in you. Now, this implies that our life as a Christian is noticeably different enough that others will want to know what that difference is in a positive way. But if you're like most of us, you're probably thinking, I don't think my life is noticeably different from other people. My Christianity is probably barely detectable by others. I want to say that you really are not a good judge of that. You probably are the least able person to judge what your life looks like to someone else. Have you ever heard your voice on a tape recorder? Ever seen yourself in a video? I don't do that. Do I? Do I have that weird tick? Do I hold my mouth like that? Do I walk funny like that? Everybody goes, yeah, that's pretty much you, dude. That's a real close resemblance of you. We need to just focus our attention on simply walking with Jesus, trusting Him to make our faith evident. And don't start obsessing about whether anyone can tell if you love Jesus or not. Don't even go there. Just love Him, man. Don't try to, am I loving Him? Just do it. People are not looking for perfect people. They're not going to be put off by your failures and shortcomings if you are honest and humble about them. People want to see how you handle your guilt and your failures as much, if not more, than to see how perfect and goody-goody you are. They want to know what gives you the courage and the strength to get back up after you've fallen. They want to know if this thing is real or not. And that's not answered simply by you having good morals. Lots of people have good morals, not just Jesus followers. Good morals are not the thing. It's a relationship with the God of the universe. People need to see your hope and your peace and your joy and the depth of your soul. And the purpose that you're living for in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Even when it's messy. Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. We don't want to bruise people with our Bible. We want to treat people with the same kind of care and dignity that we would want to be treated with if the roles were reversed. We should never forget that this is one of the biggest decisions a person will ever wrestle with in their life. We're not selling used cars here. We're not trying to accumulate notches on our evangelism belt. We're talking with real people with real needs and fears and insecurities and split devotions and competing ideas. We need to give people some room. Give people some room. Show people some respect and some kindness. I mean, look at the way Jesus treated and interacted with people. He was a master communicator who won people over in a variety of different ways. And the people that he was most gentle and respectful with were sinners. The only people that I remember Jesus being a bit heavy-handed with were the religious, the self-assured religious people. And even then, he demonstrated an amazing amount of restraint. See, it's out of place for us to be getting up in the face of an unbeliever, pressing him or her to turn or burn. Do we read anywhere in the scripture where Jesus modeled that, where Paul modeled that, where Peter modeled that, or John or Stephen or Philip or any of the other New Testament church leaders or evangelists? No. There are a couple of special cases where religious or political leaders were confronted. They got busted down a little bit. But I don't remember reading of any regular folks ever being handled that way. Ever. Doesn't it make sense that when we share the gospel about Jesus Christ, the message of his grace, that we should do it with love and kindness? That's the message. Shouldn't it be shared in the same way? Verse 16 says, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, avoid hypocrisy. See, the best way to silence the critics, the best way to avoid the label of hypocrite, the best way to establish and maintain our credibility as a follower of Jesus is to really be one. To really be one. Doesn't mean we have to live a perfect life. None of us do live a perfect life. It means we need to be sincere and real about it, though. Our words and our behavior should be speaking the same message. And if we're speaking a message of grace, which is what we ought to be speaking, and if we're living a life of grace, which is the kind of life we ought to be living, then the message coming from us is going to be good news. And it's going to be a blessing to those who hear it. Because everyone's looking for grace amidst their own mess and failure. We all know we got stuff. In closing, I say this, that without doubt, the hardest place to share our faith is in our own backyard, among our own family and friends and neighbors and coworkers. But these are also the same people that we need to share our faith with the most, and the people that we have the most opportunity and credibility with to share our faith. Too often when we talk about sharing our faith, people think, oh, okay, well, I'm going to go out there on the street, I'm going to hit that guy up. I've never seen before in my whole life. I just ran into him at this. I'm going to give him a track, and like, come on, buddy. He's going to go, who are you? I don't know you from anywhere. Why should I trust anything you say? No, the people that we need to share our faith with are the people that know us and the people that we know. Those are the people that need to hear your message. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. May the Lord help us to do that. We can be reluctant to share our faith with these people because we're afraid that we'll blow it in front of them. We're afraid we may not live an exemplary Christian life. You don't. Neither do I. So let's just, you know, get that out on the table right now. Remember that people are turned off by arrogant religious attitude. They're not turned off by honest, humble humanness. Jesus didn't save you because you are perfect. He's not going to save others because you're perfect either. Be yourself. Be honest, be humble, be open, be real, and let God use you. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ, your grace expressed through your Son. God, I pray for each of us today that, in particular, over the course of the next 3 weeks as we move towards the Sacramento Festival, that you would give us opportunity to extend invitations, Lord, and that we would take advantage of those invitations and invite people and bring people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray for the salvation of everyone that we know, that we love, Lord. We think of our family members in this moment who don't know Christ. We pray for their salvation, Lord, today. Our mom, our dad, our brother, our sister, our children. We think about our friends, Lord, that don't know Jesus Christ personally yet. We pray for them. Save our friends, Lord. We think about the people that we work with. Save them, Lord. Think about our neighbors. Think about the people that we run into at the grocery store, at the equipment rental store. All the places that we move and have activity, Lord, we pray for these people that we know. You would touch their hearts, Lord, and draw them into a place of saving faith in Christ. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would put the countenance of Jesus on our faces. We trust you, Lord, that you are speaking through us to others. By faith, we trust you, Lord, that you will use us. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.